All right. We are in Acts chapter 24. This is the middle of a long section. This is Paul's arrest. He's already had some I don't even know if you call them debates, in Jerusalem. He was sent to Caesarea. It took hundreds of guys to get in there. And now he is in front of Felix, and we actually talked about the beginning of chapter 24, but we are going to start there today. So Acts chapter 24, starting in verse 1. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul, and when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple, without any crowd or tumult, but some Jews from Asia. They ought to be here before you and to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day." Okay, we covered that last week. At least we spent some time talking about it. Does it sound like he's defending himself and then it slows down? Like I'm in the middle of this big thing and then, oh, by the way, the Jews from Asia should be here, so I'm just done talking. So we have an issue in that there was no one there to accuse based on actual evidence, right? The Jews from Asia say something was going on, but the Jews who were here didn't ever see it, so there's no one to make an accusation. So he basically tries to call a mistrial. Okay? Except this one thing. Okay, and we talked about that last week and maybe even 2 weeks ago. I cried out when I was with them. This is respect to the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you this day. Do you guys remember that part of the story? Okay. This is chapter 23. No, 23:6. Okay, so this was back in Jerusalem. They were at the Temple Mount. The Jews from Asia had found him, and he's profaning the temple. And so this huge riot starts, and so the Roman guys, they come in, and they actually have to pick him up to pack him off the Temple Mount. Okay, so the next day, though, we're going to come back together. We're going to figure out what's going on. He's talking to them and having some pretty good debate until verse 6. "Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Brothers, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It's with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial.' When he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. Okay. Paul, recognizing that he could, well, there's, okay. He either recognized that he could start a riot by setting the Sadducees against the Pharisees, or he recognized that there's a problem in this body of leadership that they disagree about the resurrection, and so he brought up this elephant in the room with the intent of seeing if they could straighten it out. So he either has divisive intent or good, high, noble intent. So anybody want to venture a guess? Was he being divisive with the intent of stopping this thing, or was he trying to help them get through their resurrection discussion? Later on in that chapter, right, chapter 24, right, 24, 21, other than this one thing, right, I did this one thing, I told them it was about the resurrection of the dead, and it started a riot. Is he confessing?
I do have a question. So it seems like when he's rehearsing what happened in Jerusalem, that he's making his case that it was about the resurrection of the dead. But when you go back to chapter 22, what kind of got everything going was the accusation the Jews made against him about defiling the temple and speaking out against that. And that he was called by Christ himself to go to the Gentiles. And that's when his initial talk to the Jewish people ended, because that made them so upset.
Right.
So which is it? Is it I'm going to the Gentiles, or I'm speaking about the resurrection of the dead?
Well, just so everybody understands what was going on, what were the three accusations? So defiling the temple, stirring up riots, and being a ringleader of the Nazarenes, and then riots. So we have, these are the actual accusations, right? But if we go back to what the actual events are, what were the events again? He was talking about Jesus and the Gentiles, specifically Jesus' resurrection. Okay, so everybody understand that we seem to have two different arguments going on here. Everybody following that? Every single time the resurrection of the dead is brought up, they get a riot. And every time the Gentiles issue is brought up, they have a riot. So what was your question again?
What's the relationship between the resurrection and the Gentile mission?
Okay. Well, first, what's the connection here? I think these are both having to do with riots and basic kind of stuff here. So what is the connection between Jesus' resurrection and Gentiles? By the way, there seems to be two discussions of the resurrection. It's not just Jesus' resurrection. It's the whole idea of resurrection, which is the riot between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But when Paul specifically mentions that God raised Jesus from the dead, problems arise in the Jews. We now have riots and debates. So, acknowledging that there's almost two ways to talk about resurrection, dealing specifically with Jesus' resurrection, how does it relate to the Gentiles? Anybody want to jump in there? Nobody. Okay. Kate?
The resurrection, and our heavenly hope is for us to be resurrected also, Jews and Gentiles alike, who trust in Jesus and believe that he was resurrected from the dead.
Okay. Before we continue on, we're going to read the next section, because he's going to have more to say about it. We will get back to this, though. We're not done with the topic. Verse 22. So chapter 24, verse 22. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Jesus, or in Christ Jesus. And he reasoned about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment. Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get to an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do for the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Now, when we continue on, Paul will discuss with them that there is a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. That's actually mentioned in the previous text. So he's dealing with the Jews, and Felix is going to come in and say, we're going to not talk about this right now. But even Felix gets upset. So this discussion of Jesus and the Gentiles is not just with the Jews, it's also with the Gentiles. And more importantly, back in verse 15, 14, but this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So the understanding of resurrection impacts Jews and Gentiles, just and unjust of both. So when we say he's the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead, it's more than that, because everyone will be resurrected from the dead. The point of the way is its resurrection to eternal life. There's going to be the eternity of the soul, which is true both of the unjust. Okay? So that's in response to your question. That is the whole idea of resurrection kind of an issue. Okay? What about specifically Jesus' resurrection as it relates to the Gentiles? We had a hand earlier. Nobody. Okay.
Well, it was the resurrected Christ who told him to go to the Gentiles, and they didn't freak out when he was addressing them in Jerusalem, even about that, until he got to the Gentiles. I think that's part of the connection. Resurrected Christ, they could kind of deal with that until they see the Gentiles, and then they were finished.
Okay. So we are seeing definitely a resurrection of Jesus relating to the Gentiles. Okay, which upset the Jews. All right. So, still, what is the connection between Christ's resurrection, promising our resurrection, as it relates to specifically the Gentiles?
Are you saying what is it that upsets them about that?
Well, that's the second part of the conversation. What is Paul implying when he connects Jesus' resurrection to going to the Gentiles? Now, the Jews are going to respond to whatever he's implying, but what is he implying about the connection?
The implication is that God's rejected the Jews.
Or I was going to say the Messiah wasn't just for the Jews.
Okay.
Because, I don't remember if Paul's already said this, but he said, I'm done with you, I'm going to the Gentiles.
Okay, yes, he has already said that. Okay.
An equality issue. And here were the Jews being equal to the dogs.
Okay, so there's a heavy, heavy issue of racism that's going on here. That's, okay.
Well, it says elsewhere that they're adopted in, and that, along with that, that they're adopted in, grafted into the tree of life.
And therefore they will be treated exactly like the way the Jews had known that they were going to be treated. The Messiah was going to be for them. It was going to take care of them. It was going to set up their land and their nation. It's going to be their king. And all of a sudden now the Gentiles are being brought in. And not just brought in, it's a weird form of grafting. It's the kind of grafting that actually removes the old branch and grafts in anew. So when you're looking at Paul's discussion, is it in Romans? Or the Jews have been, what is the term that it uses? Have been basically said, they've rejected and the Gentiles have come in so that the Jews would then be drawn by jealousy. So if we're talking about Jesus' resurrection being for the Gentiles, it's talking about all the promises, all the covenant promises that have been for the Jews for centuries and centuries, now the Gentiles are being grafted into. Okay? What? Is it Ephesians that talks about the breaking down of this wall? Where is the dividing wall of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles, making them one man?
Isn't it Galatians?
Is it Galatians?
Galatians somewhere.
I thought it was Ephesians.
2:14.
So Ephesians 2. Romans 3:20-something does this same thing. God reveals his righteousness in basically treating the Jews and the Gentiles the same in that they receive the covenant promises by faith. The issue of faith. So the whole chapter of Ephesians 2, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once walked in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's a reference to the Jews. They are now equal in their sinful state. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and the kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in him you also were built together in the dwelling place for God by the Spirit. He does not reject the Jews. Can you hear that in his tone when he's talking to the Jews in these different areas? But he also is of the full understanding that they have rejected Christ. But the Gentiles have been brought in. So when he is saying Jesus' resurrection ties the Gentiles into this great and amazing thing that God has promised, that is Paul's ministry, first of all, and secondly, the Jews hate it. Okay? But now totally brought into God because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, The resurrection is what ties the Gentiles in. We're all on one level now. Okay. Is there anything else we need to deal with in Acts 24 in relation to... Was that loud in your ears? He had the headphones on when that happened. What about his comment, though, in verse 21? Acts 24, 21. This one thing I cried out while standing among them is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you this day. Was he intent? Did he recognize, days earlier, did he recognize that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are missing the boat because of an issue of resurrection, and so for a noble purpose, he brings it up in their midst, that of course results in a riot? Or is he going, I'm going to start a riot? And he did it divisively.
It's a little hard. Sorry. With their hand back there.
Peggy, what do you want to say?
Well, I was just going to say, it to me just reminds me of Jesus. Jesus was not always sweet and kind to everybody. Sometimes he, you know, it was either a love or a hate relationship, but he brought out the truth, and that's kind of what Paul's doing here.
Okay. Speaking of that, I can't... I'm amazed that we're not told more stories of the interactions between the 12, because you put a zealot in the same group as a tax collector, that's like the worst thing you can find. So I don't know what kind of arguments happened there, but maybe Jesus would push their buttons for fun. Shaking the ant farm, just to see what happens.
I mean, we've talked before about how it's difficult to assign motive from the
right.
Way the narrative goes forth, Paul, seeing this, cries out of the council. That is not something that is going to promote calm discussion. You know, even if he is bringing up a subject that he thinks needs to be addressed,
right.
That's not the way to do it, because that's not going to bring about calm discussion. That's just...
Right.
It's just poking the sleeping bear.
Right.
Doesn't seem likely that his intent was to
help them through their difficulties.
Debate and see if we could get somewhere with it. You know, like, no, that's not how he would have done it.
Right.
I don't know if he meant to start a riot, but I think he definitely meant to start an argument. Because if there's no agreement, he's not gonna die. Right.
It worked. The Pharisees jump in and they help him. I find nothing wrong with this man.
Yeah.
You were about to kill him. Okay? I think it's also telling, and we talked about this last week, if we go back to chapter 23, verse 11, after he had started that riot, the following night the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." I think Paul had a moment of fear. I think he had a moment of trepidation, and he pulled a slick one. And I think in chapter 24, verse 21, where he confesses this, I think he's got some remorse. Yeah, you could probably accuse me of this one, because I did that one. And Felix doesn't even care a little bit. Okay? Now, does Felix care about the resurrection of the dead? Does Felix care about the distinction between Jews and Gentiles, or the Jewish God, or the law? No. He's got a Jewish wife. You know how Jewish she was? Is it Herod the Great's daughter? And Felix coerced her divorce to marry her. So when Paul later on is talking about, he's reasoning about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment, no wonder Felix is upset with him. Okay? Now, if we can move into verse 22, Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. All right. Paul is talking to a non-believer. Okay. Talking to him about faith in Christ Jesus. And part of that reasoning is, what were the three things?
Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come.
Righteousness, self-control, and judgment. Why bring up those things? Have those been his message to everybody so far? You go back to Ephesus and Corinth and Athens and everybody else. Did he ever go to those topics specifically? Why are we talking about those topics this time? Why isn't he dealing with the resurrection of the dead?
I think judgment is prevalent in almost all of his talks.
Okay.
Seems like righteousness and self-control was very specifically pointed at Felix and his wife, Drusilla.
Okay, so this could be specific to the audience. If someone were to come to you and debate with you righteousness, self-control, and judgment, does that come across as an encouraging discussion? What? How would you characterize that discussion?
Convicting.
Convicting, okay.
Finger in the chest.
What was that?
Finger in the chest.
Right, yeah, a little finger in the chest. To who? The ruler of that whole area. Are you trying to die? Okay. Felix keeps him around for 2 years. Okay? Is this an appropriate way to deal with folks?
I think he's putting on, taking off his defendant hat, put on his evangelist hat.
Okay.
It says, okay, now he's been promised that he's going to be sharing this gospel message to rulers all the way to Rome. So now he's got a ruler in front of him, and he's sharing the message.
Okay. When was the last time you heard an evangelist bust out righteousness, self-control, and judgment? I mean, today.
Usually they're on a street corner with a sign.
Yes, they've got a bullhorn and nobody likes them. Okay. What? How come we don't do this? Is this an appropriate way to deal with the unsaved?
People have two reactions to it. They'll accept it, in fear, like Felix, run away.
Okay.
Yeah, you know, when you see those, like, I think of those billboards that are pretty convicting, and or the, you know, repent or you know, live in the lake of fire for all the rest of your days, kind of thing. I think it serves a purpose. It's not for everybody, but it's like it's a piece of the puzzle.
Okay.
Well, I guess the problem with like those billboards and the street evangelists out there is you get the righteousness, talking about righteousness, self-control, and judgment, and then faith in Jesus is left out, right? And then so if we just talk about faith in Jesus but leave out the righteousness, self-control, and judgment, then what do we have? What do we have faith in Jesus in? How am I going to fall in love with him if I don't understand my need for him? Without that, he's just whatever we make him up to be in our mind.
Well, you know, back to the be all things to all men, you know, some things will affect some people and other things will affect other people. You don't have to back up on Jesus and the message of the gospel, but you can hit it from a different direction.
Okay. Like Brad pointed out, the issue of judgment is, and I would like to say all of his sermons, I'm not totally sure it's all of them in the book of Acts. If you read the epistles that he wrote, the issue of judgment plays a huge role in the epistles that he wrote. Okay. If we go back to the beginning of our sermon series in the book of Mark, the entrance of John the Baptist on the scene was for one specific reason. You remember the reason for John the Baptist coming? It was the answer to a prophecy. And the prophecy was, make straight paths. Right? We're gonna we're going to make the road straight for the coming of the Messiah. We're going to cut down the hills. We're going to fill in the valleys. And the idea that it was bringing up was repentance, which is why the baptism of John the Baptist was the baptism of repentance. It was a preparation for a discussion about Jesus. What he's doing here is he's starting at the beginning. This is only convicting because it's true. You talk to a perfect person, they got nothing to worry about. But you're talking to Felix, who manipulated a divorce in order to marry this woman, and then he's been living the way that he's been living. The issue of righteousness becomes obvious, the issue of self-control becomes obvious, and the issue of judgment becomes scary. So this is how the beginning of the discussion of faith in Jesus is actually supposed to start. So is it appropriate to deal with the unsaved with these topics? Actually, yeah. So he does have his evangelist hat on, and he is being very direct for his audience. He's undoubtedly talking about things that are specific. John the Baptist himself did the same thing. Of course, John the Baptist was beheaded because of it. But we do find God's people dealing with it in this way.
He had 2 years to do this. However, Felix's heart really was, he was hoping that he could get paid by Paul to be released. But Paul had 2 years. He was called frequently, according to the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So he talked about him a lot.
Mm-hmm.
So he didn't have to, just unload on him all at once. He had, I'm sure, a plan of talking to Felix a little at a time.
Which, if Paul's going to be giving the good news, and he's going to start with righteousness, self-control, and judgment, and we're eventually going to turn that into good news,
right,
the idea of the resurrection from the dead is going to be in their discussions. Just because it wasn't mentioned doesn't mean that it wasn't part of it. It's the foundation for the good news for somebody like Felix.
Well, and Felix already knows the message of the way.
Okay.
He knows that.
It says he is pretty familiar with it.
All right. So
it's not like Paul, is holding back. He's giving the purpose behind it and why it should matter to Felix.
Okay. You were going to say something?
Exactly.
Oh. We still got 10 minutes.
I was just going to ask if this message is a message for the church too, or is this just a message for unbelievers?
Well, I don't think the church ever leaves this idea. You would probably have to be more specific about what you're talking about in righteousness. So, for instance, and I don't know if this is where you're going, but this is where I was thinking. Is he telling Felix that if he changes his crazy ways, he will escape judgment? Is that what he's telling Felix? If you stop sinning, if you have some more self-control and you stop sinning, you will escape judgment. Was that his discussion? What?
No.
So what was the discussion? Actually, you don't have self-control, therefore you are unrighteous and you have judgment coming. Does that message fit in the church? You are unrighteous because you don't have self-control and now you have judgment coming. That message doesn't exist in the church. Okay? Because you've been counted righteous, the Spirit of God within you brings self-control and you've escaped judgment because judgment was put on Christ. That message does exist in the church. So the ideas still exist. In fact, the combination of these three bring the work of Christ, solidified by his resurrection and ascension, is the foundation of the church.
Well, and I think there you have to distinguish what you mean by the church.
Okay. So Felix agrees, he's interested, he's asking questions, he keeps bringing Paul in, he's got the best teacher there is. Saved or unsaved? Part of the church? Unsaved and not part of the church. Sounds like the people of Athens. They were super interested. They even invited Paul back. Come tell us more. He left. He recognized that there was no faith there. They were interested. No faith, no trust. Okay?
Felix had a problem. It was Drusilla. I'm sure that would have come up.
I don't know. He who finds a wife finds a good thing.
Yeah. How you found her.
He who finds somebody else's wife? I don't think there's a proverb about that one. So, his problem was his wife. How do you mean?
Well, is Felix saved? Well, he had a lot to deal with there. I mean, the way he got his wife was definitely not right. She also had some problems. So, you know, I think it was difficult for Felix, just like it was for Herod. Herod liked John the Baptist. He liked listening to him.
Right.
But he was just a fool.
Just like the rich young ruler.
Yeah.
The interesting part is, so he's familiar with the way, right? And then he was just told by Paul about the righteous self-control judgment. The interesting thing is that it alarmed him. How many people with a hard heart are going to be alarmed by that, right? Because then you have God's passive wrath. You're not going to be alarmed if your heart is hardened. So is there something going on there to where there was a time before I was saved, you could share the gospel, share all that with me, and it did not alarm me at all.
That's true. That's true. Now, if you take those two verses right there. So verse 25, he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped the money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often. We see in him that wrestle of this is alarming. There's conviction. There's all that kind of stuff. There's grief. But at the same time, he's wanting money out of this thing. Where the seed planted, it begins to come to life, but the worries and the cares of the world choke it out. That's a tough place. So yeah, alarmed. In a way, it's almost a deeper condemnation. He knows. He's convicted by this truth. This truth hasn't impacted him in any way to actually change anything. So the thing that's actually lacking for Felix, faith, repentance, regeneration, he's actually lacking everything that's actually important. He left the same way he came in.
Felix was a governor. Was he Roman or Jewish?
Yes, Roman governor with a Jewish wife.
And a Caesar who is God.
And a Caesar who is God, that's right.
So he's really conflicted.
Yeah. He was in office for about 7 years. And by the time Paul gets there, he makes the reference, hey, you've put a lot of years in. And he's with him another 2 years. So he had been in office about 5 years by the time Paul gets there. And Felix is kind of on top of the world. Now he's got his favorite preacher locked in a dungeon. Sweet. What happened to Paul for those 2 years?
Hung out with his buddies.
Yeah, in the man cave.
Yeah.
Wrote a lot of letters.
He wrote letters. Okay? I don't know how many. A few. Undoubtedly more than we even have recorded. Here. What were the things that Paul dealt with in those letters? Anybody remember any of those specifics? We only have a couple minutes left. Okay, he did not write the Thessalonian letters. He did not write Ephesians or Colossians. What did he write? What are the prison epistles?
He wrote Philippians when he was in Rome.
But he wrote Rome. He wrote the book of Romans while he was in Caesarea, didn't he?
Yeah.
What's interesting about the book of Romans? Well, there's a lot interesting about the book of Romans. It's basically everything that Paul would teach. If he was going to come into a place, he would teach them the book of Romans. Plus some individual things that are specific to the people and what they were dealing with. Paul was freed to engage in ministry while he was in prison. And Paul even recognized that as freedom. And I guess we're going to end with this. This is on my mind because it has a lot to do with today's sermon. When God's call on your life, and Paul even referred to it as God's grace to him. His ministry, given by God, was God's grace to him. When God graciously gives you imprisonment, do we still see that as grace? Do we still see that as freedom? Do we still see that as God's good plan? Anyway, just, okay?
To live is Christ, to die is gain.
Well, that's easy for you to say. You live in Elk, Washington, and everything's beautiful.
No, but you know, that was said in the Bible, so that's something to link to.
And who said it? To live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul did. Okay? So Paul does know what he's talking about. It's not us who live in the perfect town of Elk, Washington. It's Paul who's going to give that testimony. What about you? Anyway, just something to think about because we are done and we are going to close. That wraps up chapter 24. We've only got a few chapters left and we are all done. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for being with us here today as we dig into your word, and I pray that you would encourage us as you encourage Paul to speak truth in love. And I pray that you would strengthen us to do that. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.